And Val is going to come and bring our reading to us.
Reading today is Mark chapter 2. A few days later, Jesus went back to Capernaum, and the news spread that he was at home. So many people came together that there was no room left, not even out in front of the door. Jesus was preaching the message to them when four men arrived, carrying a paralyzed man to Jesus. Because of the crowd, however, they could not get the man to him. So they made a hole in the roof right above the place where Jesus was. When they had made an opening, they let the man down, lying on his mat. Seeing how much faith they had, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Some teachers of the law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "How does he dare to talk like this? This is blasphemy. God is the only one who can forgive sins." At once Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he said to them, "Why do you think such things? Is it easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk?' I will prove to you then that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, pick up your mat and go home." While they all watched, the man got up, picked up his mat and hurried away. They were all completely amazed and praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Jesus went back again to the shore of Lake Galilee. A crowd came to him and he started teaching them. As he walked along, he saw a tax collector, Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in his office. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Levi got up and followed him. Later on, Jesus was having a meal in Levi's house. A large number of tax collectors and other outcasts were following Jesus, and many of them joined him and his disciples at the table. Some teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw that Jesus was eating with these outcasts and tax collectors, so they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such people?" Jesus heard them and answered, "People who are well do not need a doctor, but only those who are sick. I have come not to call respectable people, but outcasts." On one occasion, the followers of John the Baptist and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came to Jesus and asked him, "Why is it that the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but yours do not?" Jesus answered, "Do you expect the guests at a wedding party to go without food? Of course not. As long as the bridegroom is with them, they will not do that. But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one who uses a piece of new cloth to patch up an old coat, because the new patch will shrink and tear off some of the old cloth, making an even bigger hole. Nor does anyone pour new wine into used wineskins, because the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the skins will be ruined. Instead, new wine must be poured into fresh wineskins." Jesus was walking through some cornfields on the Sabbath. As his disciples walked along with him, they began to pick the ears of corn. So the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Look, it's against our law for your disciples to do that on the Sabbath." Jesus answered, "Have you never read what David did that time when he needed something to eat? He and his men were hungry, so he went into the house of God and ate the bread offered to God. This happened when Abiathar was the high priest. According to our law, only the high priest may eat this bread, but David ate it and even gave it to his men." Jesus concluded, "The Sabbath was made for the good of human beings. They were not made for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath."
Thanks, Val. Let's pray. Lord, we've been singing that we want you to open the eyes of our heart. We pray that as we've heard your word read, and as we think it through more now, that you will help us to see you for who you really are. Help us to know the truth of your word and apply it to our lives. Help us to allow your spirit to work within us and transform us. that your name might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we all know that children can say the funniest things, and sometimes they get themselves in a bit of a muddle. I came across a few statements that children made when they were trying to explain what they understood from the Bible. One child was talking about David in the Old Testament, and they said, David fought with the Finkelsteins, a race of people who lived in biblical times. And one of David's sons was called Solomon. Solomon had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. Another child said, in the first book of the Bible, which is called Genesis, God got tired of creating the world, so he took the Sabbath off. He created Adam and Eve from an apple tree. Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. Jacob stole his brother's birthmark. And Jacob, who had 12 sons, was a partridge. Now, unfortunately, children are not the only ones who misunderstand God's word. And this chapter from Mark's Gospel helps us to try and get to the heart of God's word, the heart of worship, as it reveals how the Pharisees had really missed the point of God's law and misunderstood its meaning. Their mistakes, though, were far from amusing. Their mistakes brought some terrible consequences. This morning, we're going to be concentrating particularly on verses 18 to 28, which is the questions about fasting and the questions of the Sabbath. But these are just two of five events that take place throughout chapter 2 and concluding in the first few verses of chapter 3, which in isolation look like just very different situations. But when you read them all together, you can see there's a very interesting thread running through all of them. In each of the events in chapter 2, the actions of Jesus raised questions with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The tension between these religious leaders and Jesus escalated to the point that in their next encounter, the first six verses of chapter 3, the Pharisees were making plans to kill Jesus. Already, just into the third chapter of Mark's Gospel, and the Pharisees are making plans to kill Jesus. So what was going on to bring these religious men to such a drastic conclusion that they needed to start plotting and scheming to bring about Jesus' life to an end? Now, as Mark takes us swiftly through these different events in Mark's very own style, he reveals that behind each one of these events, there's a background of controversy and conflict building between Jesus and the Pharisees. Now, sometimes I think we can be a bit hard on the Pharisees and we can write them off too quickly without recognising the warnings that their behaviour and their attitudes are bringing. Although the Pharisees were not representative of all Jewish people, they were a religious elite who had considerable influence on ordinary people because they were respected for their expertise in Israel's ancestral laws and traditions. As such, they took it upon themselves to measure other teachers against their own religious practice, to check that other teachers were upholding the laws in the way they thought they should. Now, as teachers who knew the scriptures well and who understood the promise of the Messiah, in many ways they were the people who we might have expected to receive Jesus, to welcome him with open arms and to offer their support. But instead, they quickly identified Jesus to be a threat and they soon began to oppose him. At the heart of the controversy lies the identity of Jesus. Today we have the advantage of being able to read the whole of Mark's Gospel. We know not only what happened to Jesus at the end, but we can see he wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just a miracle worker. He is the Son of God. Although the Pharisees had easy access to Jesus and were clearly monitoring his teachings as well as his actions, they just failed to understand what he was saying. Their knowledge of the scriptures meant that they fully expected God to send a Messiah. But they expected that Messiah to uphold all their own rules and regulations. What they saw of Jesus just didn't match up with all that they expected the Messiah to be. And so we can see through chapter 2, they questioned Jesus' words and actions. They questioned him about his forgiveness of sins, his association with sinners, his own religious practice. Mark paints a vivid picture as he relays that first story of the paralyzed man being lowered through the roof to Jesus. Everything about this story is surprising. And yet, what we discover right in the middle of that story is the teachers of the law not celebrating what Jesus has done, but muttering to one another, "Who does he think he is? How dare he speak of forgiving sins?" Their assumption was that Jesus was being blasphemous. They knew that only God can forgive sins. And they just couldn't see the truth. Jesus, the Son of God, was there in their midst. The other incidents likewise show up their failure to know who Jesus really is. They question why his disciples aren't fasting like they do. Why his disciples are breaking their laws of the Sabbath. When they talked to Jesus about his disciples fasting, Jesus answered their questions with a question, saying, "Do you expect the guests at a wedding party to go without food? As long as the bridegroom is with them, they will not do that." Now, I don't know what you thought when you read that, if you read that last week, but to me that seems a very bizarre way to answer the Pharisees. Asking them a question about a wedding feast when they're talking about fasting. But when he answered them, what Jesus was doing was likening himself to the bridegroom at a wedding. The thing that is easy for us to miss is the fact that John's disciples and the Pharisees both fasted to prepare for the coming king, the Messiah that God had promised to them. And so when he answered them in that way, what Jesus was saying to them is, the wait's over now. The king has arrived. In other words, Jesus was here to usher in the kingdom of God. There was no longer a time of preparation. The king had come. Similarly, as the Pharisees challenged Jesus about his disciples breaking the law of the Sabbath, Jesus reminded them of a time when David was fleeing from Saul, and he and his men ate the bread from the temple. Now, if you want to look up that story and what happened, you can find it in 1 Samuel chapter 21. So there's a bit of extra reading for you for next week. But what Mark was trying to highlight was that the mission that Jesus and his disciples were on was far more important than the mission of David. And yet they had been allowed to eat the bread from the temple. There are reasons, and there were then, why it's permitted to work on the Sabbath. And the underlying question in these verses is not, were the disciples actually working on the Sabbath? It's, who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus makes it very clear to the Pharisees. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and as such, he has the ultimate authority. If only the Pharisees and the teachers of the law could have seen that Jesus is the Son of God. Then his words and his actions would have made sense. And they could have celebrated with him instead of plotting against him. But I think we'd be wrong to read these events without stopping to consider if there are ever any times when maybe we expect certain things of Jesus based on our image of what he should be like. Do we sometimes expect Jesus to conform to our rules and regulations, to do things in the way that we think they should be done? And if things don't work out that way, could we ever be guilty of opposing him too? Is it time for us to see Jesus once more as the Son of God and accept the absolute authority that gives him to act in unexpected ways? The Pharisees' misunderstandings were rooted in their failure to see Jesus as the Son of God. But their legalistic ways were also founded in the fact they just hadn't recognised the heart of the Father and his intentions through the law. You see, it's only through understanding God's heart that the intention of the law can be fully understood. And because the Pharisees had missed this point, they'd misinterpreted the law in so many ways. And the law had become a burden to them instead of a tool to enable them to serve and know and love God better. The law that was under question towards the end of chapter 2 was the law of the Sabbath. This law came from the fourth commandment given to the people of Israel through Moses, that the Sabbath should be a day of rest, and therefore no work was to be done on this day. Now the heart of this law was to preserve a day for the people to be in relationship with God and relationship with one another, and to be relieved from the burden of work. The problem was, what constituted work had become a big question. So the Pharisees had sought to interpret the law. And in doing that, they'd created a huge legalistic system which brought a massive burden on the people and totally missed the heart of God's intention. Mark tells us that the disciples had picked some corn and eaten it as they walked through the field. Now, it wasn't a problem to pick corn in somebody else's field. That was allowed. The problem was they'd done it on the Sabbath. In their actions, the disciples had violated several of the Pharisees' rules. They'd picked the grain, they separated it from the chaff, and they'd ground it in their hands to prepare it to eat. The Pharisees challenged Jesus, but instead of Jesus telling off the disciples, he defended them. Clearly, the Pharisees were very angry at this. But we must be clear that we don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Jesus wasn't saying the Sabbath was no longer important. Sabbath rest was a deeply significant value and practice for the Jews. It was part of Jewish identity that set them apart. It was a day of rest related to the holiness and goodness of creation. Sabbath was as important to Jesus as it was to the Pharisees, because it was set up to celebrate creation and redemption and bring the community of believers close to God. The problem was, people had lost sight of God's heart behind the law. So what Jesus was saying as he challenged the Pharisees was not that the Sabbath shouldn't take place. He was actually calling for the liberation and restoration of the true meaning of the Sabbath. At the heart of this message, Jesus wanted them and us to understand the law was set up to serve the people, to help them to live life God's way, not the other way round, for them to have to serve the law legalistically and be burdened by the weight of all they could and couldn't do. What had happened was that what was meant to enhance their relationship with God and others had become idolatrous and lacking in compassion and mercy, a world away from the heart of God. As we think about the Pharisees' challenge to Jesus and his answer, I want us to take a moment to think a bit broader than the issue of the fourth commandment. Knowing the heart of the Father is essential in order to understand how we should live and to make sure that we don't miss the spirit of the law. There are probably countless examples of how today we can easily miss the point of an instruction that's been put there to help us and has gone on to become a legalistic stumbling block. One example I remember as a young Christian growing up in a Baptist church, there was a very helpful and valid discipline that ended up becoming quite a burden and a hindrance to me and to others I knew, simply because we had not understood the heart of the Father. As evangelical Christians, we were strongly encouraged to set aside time every day to read God's word and to pray. The daily quiet time was intended to strengthen our walk with God and to deepen our relationship with Jesus. And indeed, it is certainly something that I strongly recommend to every Christian. However, there were times when, for one reason or another, the time that was set aside became consumed by something else. It happens sometimes, doesn't it? Even with the best will in the world. Now, if I and my friends had properly understood the motives behind the recommendation for a quiet time, which was to come closer to God, then the next opportunity I had surely would be welcomed with open arms. We'd value and appreciate it even more because of the joy in spending time with God, because we'd missed out on that opportunity the previous day. However, when I was younger, the discipline itself had become the priority, and the heart of it had been missed. Now, that left me in a place where if I missed a quiet time, the next day I was racked with guilt at what a terrible Christian I was. Instead of enjoying my next quiet time, at best I spent all of it repenting and trying to make it up to God. At worst, I was so ashamed I decided I couldn't face God that day either. And so the pattern is in danger of continuing. Is it just me that's ever been there? Or does that sound familiar? The thing is, I'd missed the heart of the instruction that was there to serve me and help me. It wasn't there for me to serve it. It was there as a tool to enhance my relationship with God. We can learn a lot from the Pharisees' attitudes and the Pharisees' reactions. And they present a warning to us all. As we seek to know Jesus more and to follow his example, we need to recognize the heart of the Father in creating ways for us to live life to the full and understand the freedom of the Spirit that new life in Jesus brings to each one of us. You see, the setting for the law was done in the context of God's covenant with his people. It's because God had said to the people of Israel, "I will be your God and you will be my people." Because of that promise that he'd made to them, that he then set up the law to help them to live in a way that was pleasing to him. The important truth behind the law is that it came from relationship. And so obeying the law was actually an expression of people's desire to love and serve the Lord. But as the rules and regulations were elevated, so the importance of the relationship with God began to be missed. when Jesus challenged the Pharisees, he never said the law no longer applied. He just began to point to different ways of interpreting the law. He was saying things look different now because our relationship with God can be restored through me. Today, Jesus is still offering us a new way of life and a fresh vision of God. He's proclaiming a new understanding of who God is, reminding us that God is not confined to our rules and regulations and not bound by our perceptions of what we think he should be like. When we respond to Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, we're not taking on a particular set of requirements. We're entering a new relationship with the living God, which amounts to a revolution in our lifestyle. The new wine of God's love will not fit into our old habits and behaviours. New life in Jesus is a completely new way of life, not an add-on to our old way. Mark tells us that when the people saw what Jesus did and heard his teaching, they were completely amazed. Completely amazed. It sounds like a good reaction, but ultimately, Jesus doesn't want people just to be amazed. He wants to make disciples who are devoted to God and who want to follow his own example. It is an exciting way of life. It is a radical way of living. It is the best way to live. And yet when God begins to get close to us, challenging us as Jesus challenged the religious leaders of his day, we too can be in danger of putting up barriers around ourselves. Maybe we begin to back off a bit, following Jesus at a distance in order to keep our own control of our lives, trying to integrate faith into our old established patterns of thinking and behaviour. Could it even be that today Jesus is walking through a field in our lives, challenging our rituals, our ways of doing things? This morning I want to encourage us all to get to the heart of worship, to see again Jesus for who he really is, the Son of God, to allow him, maybe even to welcome him, to challenge our expectations and to break into our lives in new waves. It can be a scary thing, but I promise you we can draw near to God in confidence, remembering that God's heart's desire is for a relationship with us. He longs to help us to live in the freedom that his Spirit brings to us. Will we allow him to do that in our lives today? Let's take a moment of silence and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Loving God, we want to declare today that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, we want to welcome Jesus afresh into our lives to reign in every part. This morning, as we come before you, we want to say sorry for the times where we've allowed rules and regulations to become idols and to become more sacred than our relationship with you. And we're sorry for the times where we've distanced ourselves because you've not done things the way that we think you should. Please forgive us and help us to draw near to you afresh. Thank you for the new life that you offer to each one of us. Thank you for the restoration and the reconciliation and the hope that you bring to us. Thank you for welcoming us into your kingdom and your family. And Lord, I pray for each of us that you will help us to see us in, that you will help us to see you in a new light. That you will help us to embrace your truths and your values. That we will allow you to transform us. That we live completely different so that we can glorify you in all that we say and do. And point your way to others so that they might know you too. In Jesus' name, amen.